Hey, Junko Gabriel, she looks ready to go for Japanese, all right? This is the Gospel of John we've been going through for a few weeks, and we're up to chapter 9. With English, it is verses 13 to 17 and 24 to 26. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?"
ヨハネの福音書9章からお読みします。彼らは前に盲目であったその人をパリサイ人たちのところに連れて行った。ところでイエスが泥を作って彼の目を開けられたのは安息日であった。こういうわけでもう一度パリサイ人も彼にどのようにして見えるようになったかを尋ねた。彼は言った。あの方が私の目に泥を塗ってくださって私が洗いました。私は今見えるのです。するとパリサイ人の中のある人々が、その人は神から出たのではない、安息日を守らないからだと言った。しかし他の者は言った。罪人である者にどうしてこのような印を行うことができよう。そして彼らの間に分裂が起こった。そこで彼らはもう一度盲人に言った。あの人が目を開けてくれたことで、あの人を何だと思っているのか。彼は言った。あの方は預言者です。そこで彼らは盲目であった人をもう一度呼び出して言った。神に栄光を期しなさい。私たちはあの人が罪人であることを知っているのだ。彼は答えた。あの方が罪人かどうか私は知りません。ただ一つのことだけ知っています。私は盲目であったのに今は見えるということです。そこで彼らは言った。あの人はお前に何をしたのか、どのようにしてその目を開けたのか。
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing? You guys doing good? Good? It's good to see everyone today. Thank you all for joining us. Especially if this is your first time, thank you for coming. Thank you for being a part of this service. Good to see you guys. Before I start with the message, I'd like to tell you a little bit about myself, if that's okay. When I was about fifth grade, so, I don't know, how old are you when you're fifth grade? Very young, 10, about 10. Fifth or sixth grade, the cool thing to wear was TNC shirts. Does anyone know what TNC shirts are? No? Town and Country, they were like surfer skateboard shirts. Oh, now you remember. They had the yin yang sign. I don't know if it was supposed to be the yin yang, but they had that sign, and all the cool kids wore it. I didn't wear it because I wasn't cool. But I remember one of my friends wore it to school. And he was just as cool as me, so he wasn't one of the cool kids. You know, because cool kids hang out with cool kids, and not so cool kids, we hang out together. So one of my friends wore it, and I'm like, "Hey, why are you wearing that? They're going to beat you up for wearing that." You know, as a kid, you think that way, right? Thank God he didn't get beat up. I never owned any TNC shirts. My best friend did. I guess he was cool. And I borrowed some of his TNC shirts, and you know how it goes when kids start borrowing stuff, it just ends up their own. But that is an interesting phenomenon, though. Kids know brands. They know which brands are cool. They know which brands aren't cool. And sometimes they're even intimidated to wear the cool brands. Do you guys have anything like that growing up? No? Yeah?
Yes.
Anything, the older crowd, what was cool in your days? Oh, I'm not going to say the older crowd. Anything cool in your days? I don't know what's cool these days. I hope, like, Under Armour or something like that. That's the cool stuff now? All the kid wants Under Armour? Nike was cool for a while, right?
Jordans.
Who's Jordan? No, just kidding. There's going to be a time when Michael Jordan will be soon forgotten. But we live in a world where we're conditioned. What are we conditioned by? And I'll say most of us, if not all of us, are conditioned in some sort of way. Even when you look at yourself in the mirror and say, man, I'm fat, or I'm ugly, or this outfit looks so old. That is a byproduct, I believe, of the system, if you will, conditioning us to believe what is cool, what is not, what is acceptable, what is beautiful, what is not beautiful. And if you ever look at yourself and say, man, I'm just not beautiful, is that from God? Maybe, not just kidding. Well, if it would be from God if it was not necessarily about your outward appearance, right? Even when I speak the language of beautiful, automatically we're assuming, and I'm assuming, outward appearance. Especially if I use analogy of mirror, but you know, I prompted you for that one. But beauty is not defined by those things. However, we have been conditioned to believe it has. It is those things. Here we see a story. And my mind is not working. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your goodness. Father, we get to come here today. Very little persecution to come here. None at all, maybe. And we just want to thank you for that. We thank you, God, that we get to live here, so privileged, spoiled even. But we do want to thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father, for your goodness. We ask, Lord, as we look into this story, that you would give us insight, revelation. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to come. Fill this place, fill our hearts, fill our minds. Begin to unveil, Lord, and bring light to the darkness in our own lives. Shine your light, Lord, that we would see clearly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of this message is Causes for Spiritual Blindness and... It's a silly, wordy type. The power that tries to prevent us from seeing the truth. There is truth, I believe. Although the world is trying to push a relativity, I believe there is truth. So I'm just going to start with that premise. There is truth. In this story, I believe truth is being challenged. Jesus is being challenged. Now let me just ask you a question as before we look into this story. Which is better, to give sight to a man blind, born blind, or to not do it because it's a certain day of the week? Which is better? To heal the blind. If I say to heal the blind, if you can do it, raise your hand.
Yes.
Okay, good. All right. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, either you've been conditioned to believe that that's not a good thing to do, or you didn't. You're not participating. You didn't hear what I'm trying to say. Okay, so that's okay. You don't have to participate. You could just sit there. But it says in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees, just to give you a little background, Pharisees were the religious leaders. And if you notice, there's about two groups of these religious leaders. I believe there were the Hillel and the Shammai. I should have looked that up. But there's two groups anyways, nonetheless. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Previously in this story, there was a man born blind, and Jesus heals him. Interestingly, everyone around the blind man were questioning, "Is this really the guy that was born blind?" And the guy that was born blind was telling them, "Yes, it's me. The Pharisees come in to check this out. And they say, "Wait, it's the Sabbath. Why is this man doing things on the Sabbath?" The story started out about a physical blindness. But what we see in this chapter, the bulk of it has to do with spiritual blindness. And I believe John uses the story of a man born blind to show us about spiritual blindness, that I believe we too all are in some ways born spiritually blind. Moving on in the story, it says, "Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others asked, 'How can a sinner perform such signs?' So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man, 'What have you to say about it?' 'It was your eyes he opened.' The man replied, 'He is a prophet.'" Here we see that there was division. Some were saying, "This guy is a sinner. He did this act on the Sabbath." Now, if you don't know the background of the Sabbath, it has to do with the seventh day. The story is God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. Not because he was tired, but because it shows to us the nature of God, that he values rest. Actually, some of you might need to hear that. God values rest. He likes it when you rest. He enjoys rest. He commanded that you rest on the seventh day. Some of us, we have not rested in a long time. Rest is more than just leisure activity, although it can include leisure activity. Rest in this context that God wants us is to enjoy him and his creation. He created it in 6 days and he rested. We see that Sabbath on the seventh day of creation in Genesis. And then in Exodus, Moses, when he comes down with the Ten Commandments, commands us the fifth commandment. Fourth commandment? Fifth commandment. Fourth commandment. Somebody, give me, no, just kidding. Fourth commandment says, "You shall rest on the Sabbath." Has nothing to do with "you cannot heal the blind on the Sabbath." Has nothing to do with "you can't walk a certain distance on the Sabbath." It just simply says rest, a worshipful kind of rest. By the time we come into Jesus' context, the Sabbath has been changed into something else. So that when people heard Sabbath, it was more of a constraint in their lives. A more of, "You can't do this and you can't do that." And you see this in Jesus' story. You can't heal on Sabbath. You can't make a blind man see on Sabbath. Now, as an outsider looking in, that looks pretty ridiculous, I hope. It's like, what? Just because it's a Saturday, I can't, for example, say I gave charity. And they say, no, it's a Saturday. You can't give money on Saturday. No, it's Saturday. You can't help that person dying. It's Saturday. How ridiculous is that? Come on, somebody. It's pretty ridiculous, right? Yes, okay, good. You guys aren't as blind as you look. No, just kidding. You guys, I can't see. But this is what was happening. It was simply a Saturday that Jesus did this, and they were calling him a sinner. This miraculous work of God, and they were calling him a sinner. And some people were saying, no, a sinner cannot do such signs. And they were divided. It's interesting that they were divided, but they were. Guess who wins out? You would hope it would be the people that are saying it's okay, but actually no. The people that went out are the ones that call him a sinner. And they would later crucify Jesus. But again, I believe all of humanity, we all suffer in some form of spiritual blindness. And it goes back to Genesis 3 of the fall of humanity. And I believe spiritual blindness comes from various parts. We were born blind, spiritually. But also the system, there is a system in place to keep us blind. I believe there are social conditionings placed in the system we live in. Whether it's through media, through the education, even through religion. We are being conditioned. Social engineering, social conditioning, social proof, whatever you want to call it. It's the idea that we are being conditioned to what to buy, what to sell, how to think, how to react, how to see. All these things are working against us from seeing. That is to say, it's important that we are able to recognize social conditioning. And if you can't, you'll continue to stay blind. If you're taking any kind of business class, marketing class, you'll probably see this theory. It is a theory. And you'll probably learn how to manipulate that theory. And if you're able to manipulate it well, then you'll be able to sell whatever you're selling well. Now, the Sabbath seems ridiculous to us Christians, right? I don't even think any of Christians today, we are that Sabbath conscious. It seems ridiculous. But however, there are things in the church today that are a byproduct, not of what God told us, not of what God said, not of what God wants, but a product of simply social conditioning. We think it's right, we act upon it, because of an outside force telling us, and that outside force is not necessarily God. And even as Christians and as pastors, it's really hard to tell what is from God and what isn't from God. We're blind to it. If we don't even recognize it's there, we're doomed from the beginning. We're not even looking for it. We're already a product of what they want us to be. Anything come to mind when I say social conditioning and the church? If nothing comes to mind, hey, guess what? We probably ate it hook, line, and sinker. There's also, in this story, how did the Sabbath come to be what it was in Jesus' day? How did the Sabbath, which was meant to be rest, come to be a form of oppression? A form of control. How did that happen? Certainly it's not simply from Scripture. There have to be some outside voices telling us, this is the definition of Sabbath, this is what it means, and this is how we will protect Sabbath, this is how we would participate in Sabbath. But where are those voices coming from? Where did it originate? This one, at least, was probably not a good source, to say the least. Maybe good intentions, maybe. Maybe not. We don't know, because we don't know what the source is. All we know is that somebody said something, and then somebody else heard it and said it, and it kept on being repeated until it became the commonly held belief and definition of the society. It's called an echo chamber effect. It's when this one is when media does that. But it happens in not outside of media. It happens all the time. Somebody says something, it gets passed on, it gets passed on, and all of a sudden, everyone is saying the same thing. And if everyone's saying the same thing, it must be true, right? But what if it has just one source? Usually in the echo chamber effect, it's everyone says the same thing, and then any kind of countering thought is oppressed, shut down, made to look foolish. That's why it's always important, if you're seeking truth, it's always important to get information from as many sources as you can. At the same time, trying to discern agendas and anything else. You know, when you start listening to information and you start feeling that, oh, I could see that there's a definite agenda in there, then, you know, you got to be careful. But it's always important to listen, not just to one source, not just to the same source, not just to things that are being said and repeated, the echo chamber effect. Here, this is, I believe, what happened of the Sabbath. The definition of Sabbath changed, and people are trying to question it here, and they're being shut down. In our, from a Christian's viewpoint, God himself comes down to challenge their view, and God is shut down. Crazy. Right? No? Yeah? Sort of, a little bit. I mean, it's God. It is his book. He's the one that said, hey, have Sabbath. And they're telling God, no. This is what Sabbath is. And Jesus is over here saying, no. That's not what Sabbath was meant to be. Man was not created for Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. The story goes that the blind man is then questioned in verse 18. Let's pick it up. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for his parents. Now this was not, I cut this out of the scripture reading just for the sake of space, but they asked his parents to come, and they say in verse 19, "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it then that he can see now?" What happens is his parents confirm, "This is my son." But when they ask the parents, "Then how can he see?" they said, "Well, you ask the son, he's of age, he can tell you." And there's a comment in that story. The comment is the parents were scared because at that time, they started saying, whoever starts to believe that Jesus is the Messiah will be kicked out of the synagogue. So his parents, instead of saying, yes, that's our son, and it was through Jesus he was healed, they said, well, that's our son, you ask them. Kind of maybe holding their hats and stuff, you know, looking all humble. You ask them. Because they didn't want to get kicked out. A lot of intimidation, a lot of fear. Social conditioning, I believe, is one of the factors that plays in preventing us from seeing the truth. Not even as Christians, just as human beings. But even as Christians, it affects Christians as well. But in general, if you're not able to watch television, movies, without a filter, chances are you're being socially conditioned. Schools don't teach you how to filter out information. It's important to have a system. Now, to the credits of the Pharisees, they had a system in place to verify or refute the miracle, right? The system was, get an eyewitness. We don't believe this man's testimony, so we're going to get eyewitnesses. We'll get your parents to testify. The parents verified that that was their son, verify he was born blind, but they don't necessarily verify how it was done. Maybe they weren't there to verify it. But even with the system to verify or refute this miraculous claim, there was such a bias within some of the Pharisees that they could not see the truth, even then. But that is to say, it is still important to have a system, have something in place to be able to verify what's true or what's not true. If you're just believing the first person that comes to you and that's it, that's not a good system. Talking about systems. Oh, should I go there? Ooh, man. Can I just say the system is rigged? Right? No, I can't say that. Don't say that. I'm not going to say that. I did not say that. Some people say the system is rigged. Honestly, I have not gone through the system and had that experience. So maybe this is an echo chamber effect going on. The system is rigged and everyone's just repeating what has been said somewhere else. But unfortunately, even with a system in place, it's still to vet the truth, our biases can frustrate that process. And we get the conclusion we wanted to get to begin with. Not the truth, but what we want. Now when I say the system is rigged, I say that not, again, from my own experience. And I say that as sincerely as possible. But we are in a culture, it seems like, that the victims become the perpetrators. And for some reason, the perpetrators become the victim. Happens all the time. Not just in the justice system, in our own lives, even in the church. There's a social conditioning. There are biases. Most likely biases placed in by those social conditionings. We have a system that oftentimes works against those that with less power, the minorities, or if you're a woman, it works against you. Amen? Women? Yes? No? Okay, that's a good place to say amen if you're a woman. All right. If you want some brownie points, men, say amen, you know. That's a good place to say amen. It does. It's front and center these days, interestingly enough. Here, today, is an accumulation of what has happened throughout history. It did not just pop up its head yesterday. It's been happening for a long time. And I'm going to say, if you are a Christian, then it's not just happening randomly for a long time. It has been happening intentionally for a long time. Somebody says Satan is a systems engineer. And it's putting things together in a way where everything and everyone is being controlled, not by force, but simply through media. Simply through other people. What we do, what we think, what we buy, what we consume, what we produce, all being conditioned. It says only a few will find the road that leads to life. Only a few. And broad, wide is the road that leads to destruction. Either this is all happening randomly, or somebody is there intentionally placing that. We see this happen, not just in the political or wherever sector you belong in, but in the religious section as well. We see this happening. System put in place so that when the Son of God comes and appears, there's a way to shut him down, to make him look like the bad guy. We live in what is called rape culture today. And let me tell you, that is not just random. It wasn't just randomly placed there. Engineered. If you don't see it, you're part of the problem. In fact, if we don't speak up, we're part of the problem. That happens all the time, not just outside, but inside. And I believe it's because it's happening inside, it becomes a problem outside. So even in this situation, let me tell you, even as a pastor, I have seen things done. And I looked the other way. Oh, because I didn't want to inconvenience anyone. Oh, because I didn't want to embarrass anyone. Oh, probably because I'm just Japanese and that's how we deal with things, right? That's how us Japanese, we deal with things. We just pretend it didn't happen. Happens all the time. Me, you. Jesus comes to bring sight, but do you really want to see? Are you okay with being blind? Because when you start turning your eye when you see something wrong, that shows that maybe you don't really want to see. Even when God shows you something, when you turn the other way, it kind of shows you don't want to see. God came to bring sight. Spiritual awakening. Spiritual sight. There's social conditioning, there's the system, there's biases, but more importantly than all of those things, you know, the information can only get you so far. You know, learning can only get you so far. In fact, spiritual blindness has nothing, maybe not nothing, but has maybe little to do with how smart you are. I'm not saying don't learn. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not being anti-intellectual right now. There's a place for intellectualism. I love learning. I love listening. I love all that. I value that. It's important. It is. However, you know, these people, the Pharisees, they were the most learned people there. They were the smartest, supposedly, religiously. yet they were still blind. So intellectualism can only get you so far. Spiritual blindness is actually a process, and being able to see is allowing God to touch you. And when He touches you, to begin to agree with what He's seeing. Because truth is not in our hypothetical or intellectual pursuit of knowing God or knowing the Bible. Truth is knowing the author of the Bible. It's beginning to interact with God. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. See how He sees. Understand how He understands. It is a vital relational aspect that each and every one of us are invited to. And if we don't see the way He sees, no matter how smart we are, or you are, that won't solve the problem of blindness. It's when we see how He sees. And so when you look in the mirror and you say, man, I'm not good looking enough, is that really what God sees? Or I need to do more, is that what God is saying? Sometimes He is, sometimes He's not. Or I need to be like this. Is that what God wants? Well, that's what the Bible says. Well, is that what God wants for you right now? Or is it a byproduct of what other people have been saying? Or what you think they've been saying? Or dare I say, is it because of the system that Satan is placing, putting in place and perfecting even now? Is it a byproduct of that? If we can't tell the difference, we'll continue to stay spiritually blind. In order to see clearly, it is a process of getting to know Him. His voice, His heart. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. For those of us, Lord, who have struggled in seeing through Your eyes, I'll just say low self-esteem is a byproduct of not seeing through what God sees. Let me just say that. As you have your eyes closed, just let that thought. Low self-esteem is a byproduct, not of what God thinks of you, but probably what others have said about you. And let me just say, the solution to low self-esteem isn't a high self-esteem or self-confidence. That is not the solution. It is to have a God esteem. How does God see you? And then believe that, align with that, a God esteem. How does God see you? What is He saying? Even now, Father, I ask in Jesus' name that You would allow us to hear what You are saying, speaking over us. Father, I ask that You would open our eyes and ears, that we would not turn a blind eye to sin. We would not turn a judgmental heart towards it either, Lord. But that we would have Your heart, Your love, Your grace, Your mercy. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that understands. Lord, we know that if it is a spiritual problem, then it needs a spiritual answer. And You, Lord, can provide that. We ask that your Holy Spirit would touch our eyes, touch our ears, touch our hearts. May we see, hear, understand the way you do, God. Every situation, Lord, every circumstance, we ask that you would speak to us and give us insight, Lord. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Like always, we would like to pray for you at the end of this.